Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be in studio as we start off a new week of broadcast. This, of course, is Thanksgiving week. And a reminder that we are called to enter the courts of our Lord with thanksgiving and praise. I think about the Eucharist or the Lord's table and remember that this is the Thanksgiving meal. Why Thanksgiving? Because we know that partaking of the Eucharist is a reminder of His broken body, shed blood, shed for the complete remission of our sins. If we cannot be thankful for that, pray tell, what can we be thankful for? I want to start off the broadcast today in remembering what has just happened. It is quite stunning. The editors of the Oxford Dictionaries have selected their word of the year for 2016. It's hard to imagine what it might be. Even harder to imagine that this is the word for the year when you actually hear the word. Their choice could not be more apropos as a sign of the times. It's an authentic reflection of the state of our culture. The word of the year? Well, here it is. Post-truth. Post-truth, an adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Think about that for a moment. Objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. The Oxford editors actually explain that the concept of post-truth has been in existence for the past decade. But Oxford Dictionaries have seen a spike in frequency this year in the context of, well, the Brexit referendum in the United Kingdom and the presidential election in the United States. It has also become associated with a particular noun in the phrase post-truth politics. Post-truth has gone from being a peripheral term to being a mainstay in political commentary, now often being used by major publications without the need for clarification or definition in their headlines. So the bottom line here is that post-truth in the year 2016 stands in stark opposition to plain truth in the past. One is based on subjectivism, the other on objective facts. All of this, of course, begs a simple question. What is truth? Or maybe even more importantly, why is truth important? Well, to answer that question, it might be significant to go back to a time when Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate. What is truth? Was the very question that Pontius Pilate posed to Jesus Christ. Here he was standing toe to toe with the personification of truth, and yet he missed its reality. And I would say that postmodern people who hold that emotion trumps fact, that feelings trump biology, that there is no such thing as objective truth, very much like Pilate, miss truth's very essence. They stare at truth, but they fail to recognize its identity. What is that identity? Well, truth is an aspect of the very nature of God Himself, and therefore to put on truth is to put on Christ, for Christ is truth. And Christians are to be the bearers of truth. I love what Os Guinness said when he articulated that Christianity is not true because it works. That would be not truth, but pragmatism. It is not true because it feels right. That would be subjectivism. It is not true because it's my truth. That's relativism. Christianity is true because it's anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Truth, therefore, we must say clearly and correctly, is anything that corresponds to reality. And as such, truth should never yield to the size and the strength of the latest lobby group. Nor is truth merely a matter of preference or opinion. Rather, truth is true even if everyone denies it, and a lie is a lie even if everyone affirms it, including the editors of the Oxford dictionaries. Truth properly understood is essential for you and I to have a realistic worldview. It's sad to say that sophistry, sensationalism, script torture, superstition, and post-truth subjectivity has sabotaged truth in our epoch of time. Our view of reality is seriously skewed when that happens. The death of truth spells, this is pretty serious, the death of truth spells, well, it spells the death of civilization, and as such, the redefinition of truth in post-Christian America is no small thing. I think we ought to stand with Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He initiated the Velvet Revolution, and he did so because he understood that one word of truth properly defined outweighs the entire world. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by 888-7000 in the letters here. Also, a reminder that Origin, the film, is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web. Again, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ray. Ray is listening in Henderson, Nevada. Hi, Ray.
Oh, hi. Wow, I got through. Well, first of all, thank you so much for answering my reply, and God bless you and the whole mission that you're on. I am a truly devout Christian, love Jesus with all my heart. My only desire is to do His will. so I want to get that straight. I don't want to come on like a troublemaker. However, going to church for several years, all of a sudden, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, just knocked me on the head and said, Jesus wasn't born on the 24th of December. Find it in the Bible, of which you believe in, right? Well, things started to get rolling, and I spoke to my pastor, and he kind of somewhat blew me off. And, you know, if everybody believes a lie and someone is awakened and goes against the flow, I mean, there are thousands and thousands of Christians and non-Christians that believe that Jesus was born on that day. Who said? I mean, it's like when Jesus was asked, who are you? He said, I am. No beginning, no end. So whatever you could reply, because I'm about to leave my church and seek out a Christian church that doesn't believe, or a church that doesn't believe the ritual of paganism. And I don't mean a church like Scientology, because I will judge. That place is crazy.
Yeah.
Anyway, I have to do my research. I'm reaching out to you, and I'll now listen. God bless you.
Sure. God bless you for your call, and you're absolutely right. There's no evidence whatsoever that Christ was born on December 24th or December 25th. But I think that we have to look at a larger point. When Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was a pagan festival. In fact, a pagan festival that commemorated the birthday of a false god. So what did the Christian church do about that? They obviously didn't want to involve themselves in paganism, but they thought this was a very apt date to choose. Not knowing the date of Christ's birth, not even knowing the exact year of Christ's birth, putting it somewhere between 7 BC and 4 BC. Nonetheless, they chose this date, and they did so intentionally, because what they wanted to do was establish a rival celebration. To say to the nations that the answer was not found in pagan celebrations, the celebrations of false gods and their birthdays, but rather that the answer was found in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the early Christian church was not saying that December 25th was the date of Christ's birth, but rather on December 25th, they remembered the birth of Jesus Christ in rivalry to pagan celebrations and as a means by which they could reach those trapped in paganism. So every year, we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, not the pagan gods. They've been all but forgotten. Now, there's a problem today. What is that problem? Well, December 25th is again steeped in paganism. There are so many things that we do, so many things that we celebrate that have little or nothing to do with the celebration of the one that ought to be celebrated, Jesus Christ. So I think it's critical that this Christmas we do not get involved in the pagan trappings, but that we use this day, in particular this day, but the days leading up to this day as well, as a way of being a witness to the world, as a day in which we point away from paganism to where the true hope of humanity rests. It is Jesus Christ coming in flesh, the first advent. But it is also pointing out that as he came in flesh on the first advent, he will come in flesh again in a second advent. And when he does, he will put all things to right. So I think that we can legitimately celebrate Christmas, because the real issue is that this is a tool by which we can reach the world. We dispense with the paganism and do what the early Christian church did. We establish a rival celebration, a time in which we say, Jesus Christ has come. He has come indeed. And as a result of that, I can live my life with peace and joy and hope and a future. So a lot of what you said is right. We don't know when Jesus Christ was born. We don't know the exact date, but that's not the point. The point is the church has set a day in its calendar, and not just a day, but a whole series of days in its calendar that culminate in the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you can't celebrate the birth of Christ, I don't know what you can celebrate legitimately. Paganism offers no hope. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. I've written about this again in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. All of the resources available on the web have been specifically selected. They have, as it were, the good housekeeping seal of approval. You can trust these resources. They're resources that help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll enjoy. Equip.org is a frequent place where you can not only come for the discernment of life, but also for liberating truth. We'll be right back with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
Although the majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling this issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Don't miss the article, Mythicism and the Public Jesus of History by Craig Evans, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever thought that maybe living things appear to be designed because they are in fact designed by a creator for a purpose? In the book Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, molecular biologist Douglas Axe argues that the key to understanding our origin is the design intuition. This is the common sense belief held by all humans that any task requiring knowledge in order to accomplish the task can be accomplished only by someone who has that knowledge. For the ingenious task of inventing life, this knower can only be God. Receive Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Some
something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, torture, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Last week I did a monologue on pot and the psychophysical problems related to pot. And John writes in, Hank, I smoked pot for years in my youth. I won't get into why, but I will say you're right about it. When it stopped, it took, I would say, about 4 years before my mind became clear again. Pot puts a fog over your mind and nothing seems clear. In short, it makes you stupid. Yes, it's a real danger. From what I can see, the pot smokers seem to have the high ground in the argument. They bought and persuaded the majority of the public to think that it's as harmless as a glass of wine after dinner. No, it's dangerous. And he's talking from personal experience. It's dangerous. And years from now, long after I've passed, the consequences of this ignorance will bring forth side effects that will be both financially costful and our children's sociological minds will also suffer. Again, that from John in response to a monologue that I did on pot last week. I've written about pot in the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. In fact, I made an acronym out of it so that you can remember not only the psychophysical problems, but the occult dangers and the THC liabilities. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bob. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good. Hank, my question, that we know that once we truly repent and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, that we are forgiven. But yet, my question is, how then, if God throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, why do we still have to stand in judgment?
Well, I don't think there's a better answer to that question than the way that Paul answers the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, if any man builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. And then Paul says this, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So Paul here is saying, yes, you are saved in only one way, on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's foundational to salvation, but you can build on that foundation. In other words, you can do precisely what Jesus urges us to do, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead. We ought to use our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom.
Okay. So as long as we truly repent, then what we do is then continue to work for Jesus, so that when we come forth, our works are judged for their authenticity.
Absolutely. Those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones will receive enduring reward. And so I've often said that a selfless Christian layman who labors in virtual obscurity will hear the words he has longed for throughout his life, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So whatever we do, Paul tells us that we ought to work at it with all our hearts as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. He says that, I believe, in Colossians chapter 3. But the point is that what we do now counts for all eternity, and therefore it's not our bank statement on earth that counts, it's the one ultimately in heaven.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Hank. Enjoy the show, and bless you.
Bless you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mary, listening in Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. This is Mary, and I have just a question about cremation, whether or not it's biblical, and if, you know, if you can support that with verses from the Bible.
Well, cremation isn't a biblical idea at all. In fact, the biblical idea is always burial of the body. And the reason we bury the body is because burial points to the resurrection of the body. Cremation, in its Eastern context, actually points to escape from the body. So if you think about the Buddhists, and I was in Cambodia a week or so ago and witnessing to a Buddhist, and in his view, it is the migration of the soul from one body to another body. It might not even be a human body. It could be a weed or a thistle, or it could be a bird, or it could be a higher form of humanity. The whole idea is migration of the soul. Well, that's not the Christian idea. The Christian idea is the preservation of the body, and that's why we bury. Now, can cremation be reconciled with the Christian worldview? Yes, but it takes some explaining. So you have to explain that the person that's cremated is going to be resurrected, that God can resurrect the cremated just like he can resurrect those who are buried. Because resurrection does not entail the resuscitation of every atom. It simply entails continuity between the body that was and the body that will be.
Okay. Because where I'm getting confused is where it says, "And the dead shall rise." And, you know, I don't know if it says the grave shall open and the dead shall rise first. But
yeah, it says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's absolutely right. And we're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But as I said, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated. If you died many, many thousands of years ago, you're dust to dust. So the real issue becomes continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So you have a blueprint that makes you uniquely you. We might call it your DNA. And that's really the blueprint for your glorified body. There's continuity between the body you have and the body that will be. So we're talking about physical resurrection, but not that every atom is going to be resuscitated, just that there's continuity between your body now and the body that will be.
Okay.
Make sense?
So it doesn't matter that if you were saved and you were cremated, that you won't be resurrected. It's just
It doesn't matter in one sense. It does matter in another. It doesn't matter in the sense that God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated. But it matters in another sense, in that cremation does not point to the resurrection. In other words, burial points as a graphic picture to resurrection. Cremation points more in its Eastern idea to escape from the body.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Okay. And I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, again, available for those who support the ministry. For those, by the way, that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, a friend. We need many people to join before month's end. We need approximately 20 at this point to join before the end of the month. So if you could be one of the 20, it would really, really make a difference, not just for time, but also for eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tom. He's listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Yeah, hi, Hank. I listen to you just about every day out here. I'm a truck driver, and you come on at 3 o'clock out here on the West Coast. Anyway, I got a question for you and a prayer request for my mother. We'll do the question first. I talked to a couple pastors on this channel, the satellite 131, and they claim that you're not tormented in hell forever. If you're not saved, you go to hell, and your soul is just terminated. It's extinguished, and then you go into, you know, where you were before you were born. So when I bring up Luke chapter 16 and other places in the Bible, and they just kind of brush it off. It's an analogy, or and they also say there's no place in the Bible where it says we have an eternal soul that lives forever. Is that true?
Well, no, it's not true. In fact, our soul will exist for all eternity, as will our resurrected bodies. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So everyone who has inhabited the planet is going to be resurrected. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's precisely what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse, I think it's 9. That destruction is not temporary. It is everlasting. The plain reading of being shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. But I think far more important is the theological deduction that God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have decided to live apart from his goodness, glory, and grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, but apart from his presence, because that is precisely what they want. But the idea of annihilationism finds no root whatsoever in Scripture.
Okay, that's what I try to tell them, but they pretty much, you know, Luke chapter 16, Revelations, you know, it says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They just brush it off. So, what? And they also say, how can a loving God send someone to hell forever? How can a loving God send, like, a 13-year-old or a 10-year-old who has reached the age of accountability but did become a born-again Christian? How could loving God send someone like that to hell forever?
Well, the question ought to be reversed. I mean, the love of God requires volition, and it's God's great compliment to human dignity and freedom of choice that he allows us to either love him volitionally or reject him on the part of our volition. And in either case, God continues to sustain us in existence. He does not rub us out. So if someone does not want a relationship with God in this life, God does not force himself on that person, nor does he force himself on that person in eternity. But he doesn't rub that person out either. He continues to sustain them in existence. Much more could be said. Unfortunately, up against a heartbreak.
While appealing on the surface, reincarnation and karma are riddled with inconsistencies. For example, the religions undergirding reincarnation and karma deny the existence of a personal God. Yet the karmic system of justice makes no sense if not executed by such a God. Denying the possibility of grace, karma and reincarnation ultimately become a burden no one can bear. Learn how to refute the Eastern doctrines of reincarnation and karma in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. What's left of a theory of origins once it has been conceded that it doesn't explain how things originated? Fact is, chemistry and chance simply cannot account for the origin of biological life. And atheists and agnostics who think that life emerged from blind, undirect natural processes must come to grips with this reality. For Christians eager to defend the rationality of a faith under relentless siege by scientific materialism, don't miss the withering intellectual firepower of Illustra Media's film, Origin, Design, Chance, and the First Life on Earth. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the film Origin on DVD. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Protestant reformers held that in order to have an assured knowledge that the Bible is God's Word, there must be an internal testimony of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart. This view has its attractions, but it also raises theological and philosophical questions. Be sure to read James N. Anderson's article, The Internal Testimony of the Holy Spirit: How Do You Know That the Bible is God's Word?, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I quoted him earlier in the opening to the show, where I was quoting him saying, "One word of truth outweighs the whole world." But he had something else to say about truth, and it is the quote of the day. Said Solzhenitsyn, "It is not because the truth is too difficult to see that we make mistakes. It may even lie on the surface, but we make mistakes because the easiest and most comfortable course for us is to seek insight where it accords with our emotions, especially selfish ones." And I think this is a very powerful insight, particularly in light of what I was discussing in the opening of the broadcast, where you have the editors of the Oxford Dictionaries coining the word for 2016, post-truth. Well, how's it coined, and what does it mean? Post-truth is a way of saying that objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than emotion and personal belief. And so the very thing that Solzhenitsyn said, and he, as I said, was the initiator, as it were, of the Velvet Revolution that brought the Soviet Union to its knees. He was pointing out that very, very thing, that truth is not based on emotion, but objective facts. And the minute you change the definition of truth, you are sacrificing civilization. Again, the quote of the day by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dina. She's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Dina.
Hello, Hank. I'm so pleased to talk to you tonight, and I hope you're doing well.
I am. Nice talking to you.
Thank you. My question tonight is, do you know of any teaching that connects the eight I am sayings of Christ with the design of the tabernacle?
Well, I think that there's a relationship between the tabernacle and the I am sayings, because God uses earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual truths. But the ultimate connection is seen in the Word of God itself. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And therefore, this is how you are to speak to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Well, Jesus uses those self-same words in the Gospel of John. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, this was not lost on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they immediately pick up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. But why? Why would they pick up stones to stone him? It was because Jesus was claiming by those words to be God in human flesh. And this, according to the teachers of the law, was absolute heresy. And yet Jesus had shown himself to be the I am by not only his miracles, the testimony of God himself, but as the only one who could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. So yes, God does reveal himself in many different ways, and I think that one of the most significant ways outside of Scripture is that he reveals himself in that which is created. His imprimatur is on the universe that he has created, but he also uses these earthly perceptible realities, and that includes temple and the tabernacle before it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Virginia on WLES. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. Are we breaking the third commandment by worshiping on a Sunday? Because I cannot find anything in the Bible supporting going from worship on the seventh day of the week to worship on the first day of the week.
Well, I think the most significant thing that you can find in the whole of Scripture in that regard is that you have Jesus Christ being our Sabbath rest, and that Sabbath rest is ultimately demonstrated through his resurrection, and therefore the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And you have to remember that within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. God had provided a new pattern of worship with Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. Not only that, but with the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But I think that there's a reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. And I've said this many times. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's completed work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, and this is really key, the Sabbath emphasis shifts again. It becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And so for the emerging Christian church, thousands of Jews being involved, the most dangerous snare would have been a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So we're not tied to types and shadows. The substance has come, and we can't fail to recognize that. So this is not a negation of the fourth command. It is an underscoring of that command. It is ultimately recognizing that the cycle 6 days and one is now focused on the resurrection. It doesn't change. We still work 6 days and we rest one, but it is a remembrance every single week of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is what coheres it with Sunday as opposed to Saturday.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. And hopefully people do not want to remain slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, because if you do, failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous to your health, because according to a Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains to us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. They are a shadow of the things to come. The substance is found in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John. He's listening in Piedmont, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Listen to you all the time.
Thank you.
My question kind of alludes to, you know, the question about hell and suffering that you had earlier. You know, we're taught and we believe that God is omnipotent. You know, he's all present. So the question is, you know, being cast from the presence of God kind of goes against that God being all present. How can we be cast from the presence of God if he's all present?
Well, again, you don't want to take that in a wooden literalistic sense, but in the sense in which it is intended, to be separated from the loving grace and forgiveness of God means to be in God's wrathful presence. It does not mean that you're absent his presence, but you're absent his goodness, his glory, and his grace. You are now come under condemnation, very much like those who are forfeiting the grace that could be theirs in the present. They could live under the grace of God, but rather choose to live under the wrath of God.
So the wrath of God, God's not present in his wrath.
No, he is present. It is to be in God's wrathful presence to be in hell.
Oh,
it is
okay.
Not absent his presence. It is to be absent his loving presence. God, he resurrects all those who have lived on planet Earth. Some are resurrected to everlasting destruction. Some are resurrected to everlasting life. Everlasting destruction means to be shut out from the presence of God in the sense of his loving presence, his goodness, and his grace.
I see. Okay. Well, I thank you for taking my call. That makes sense to me.
Well, I appreciate your call, John. God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeremy in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. How are you?
I'm doing well.
My question is, I've asked a lot of who I would consider elders about this, and nobody's given me the answer that I really want or looking for. I'm thinking of the Antichrist, and I know this is something that don't really matter, but just my curiosity. Wouldn't the Antichrist have to line up with Old Testament prophecy. Like, he will come from the tribe of Judah. He will be born of a virgin. There's all kinds of prophecies to talk about the Messiah. I don't believe personally that Antichrist will come from a virgin, but won't the Israelites have to believe that? Won't they be deceived? Won't it look like that, I guess, is my question, to really line up with prophecy? Won't it have to look like those things?
Well, I think sometimes we think with our paradigms as opposed to thinking about our paradigms. And I think this is one of the things you might want to do, is reconsider the paradigm through which you're viewing this. When we talk about Antichrist, in biblical terms, the only place you find John talking about Antichrist in his five books is in his epistles, where he says that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And he said already many antichrists have come. And the implication is very, very clear. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is Lord is antichrist, is against Christ. And therefore, institutions that deny Christ or individuals that deny Christ in every epoch of time are, by virtue of that, antichrist. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was an antichrist. The Old Testament Antichrist was Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He was the one who instigated the abomination of desolation. Jesus points back to that in the book of Daniel to look forward to what would happen when Jerusalem was not just desecrated but manifestly destroyed by an Antichrist figure, or what is called in the book of Revelation, a beast. Much more could be said about that. I simply don't have the time. I have written about that, though, in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters to Gay. I hope nothing's lost on you here when I say that sometimes we think with our paradigms, we don't so much think about our paradigms, and sometimes our paradigms need reshaping to be in line with the biblical text. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing all of you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Have you ever thought that maybe living things appear to be designed because they are in fact designed by a creator for a purpose? In the book Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, molecular biologist Douglas Axe argues that the key to understanding our origin is the design intuition. This is the common sense belief held by all humans that any task requiring knowledge in order to accomplish the task can be accomplished only by someone who has that knowledge. For the ingenious task of inventing life, this knower can only be God. Receive Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena, settling the issue as a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.